Amen. All right, if you find your place in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, again, it's written by Solomon. He's the man that God used, and he understood many things. And in this passage this morning, we're going to begin reading in just a few moments in verse 20. But in verse 26, verse 13, he said, as 2 weeks ago, I guess, or no, actually last week. No, it was 2 weeks ago. He said, consider the work of God. And, you know, you think about that and you think about, really, that is what we all need to look at. And that's how we need to see things. And he understood all these things because he had a close relationship with God. And then he left God. And basically, that's what we have here in the book of Ecclesiastes. We have these mixed pieces or nuggets of wisdom. He still knows that God's on the throne. He still knows that God's in control, but yet he left God. He's not living for God, and he's seeing his life, and he's seeing that it was just a waste. It was empty, vanity. And he comes to verse 26, and he says, more bitter than death. He uses that phrase, and he says that a lot. He says, many times he said that it's better not even to be born than to live. It's better to even go through a miscarriage than live. And so he's struggling in these areas. He's looking back on his life. And when you look at the rest of this passage, we're going to see that it deals with the sin of adultery. In the book of Proverbs, which Solomon also wrote through the Spirit of God, it speaks of adultery. It speaks of getting involved with a strange woman. The strange is speaking of that which does not belong to you. And, you know, it's funny how it talks about watching out for the woman and not really the man so much. Well, often this is the problem. Man is seeking these situations, and if the woman's there, then he's going to find himself in a place that he really shouldn't be. And the experience he's talking about is more bitter than death. And it is. The Bible tells us that. Of course, we know, we see it. We see it day in and day out. Today, when you talk to people, we're not shocked anymore. 15, 20 years ago, well, maybe 30 or 40 years ago, we'd have been shocked if someone said, yeah, this is my partner I'm living with. We just wouldn't even, we'd go, really? You're doing what? Today, that's the norm. That's what people always talk. This is my partner, or this is my, they don't use the word husband or spouse or any of that, but it's my significant other or whatever. And a lot of those situations are situations of adultery. And so we see it so epidemic in proportion today, and it's really, our society thinks it's normal. They think it's the right thing to do. Really, society is so confused, they've gone even further than that. They've gone to the point where gay marriage is the right thing to do. You know, it used to be living with somebody, you'd go, wow, really? And now it's, hey, this is my partner. And, you know, you read on the news, I was looking at an article about a lady who had kidney failure and liver failure. I'm interested in those things for whatever reason. But anyway, in her situation, I guess she had a son that's famous. I don't even know who he was. But just reading the article a little bit, she actually passed away because she couldn't get the kidney or liver. And that just reminds me again how grateful I am to God that he was able to provide that for me. But anyway, when she was talking, then they talked about her son, and her son was marrying some other guy. And I just shook my head and I thought, what is the world coming to? But that's what Solomon is telling us or warning us about. Of course, when we think about death, death for the Christian is a wonderful thing. When you talk about the physical death. In Revelation 14:13, it says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. You think about that. That's a great expression. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. You know, it's interesting because really that's what we're here for. I mean, or we're living for, is the fact that we're going to be with him someday. Now, we'd really, I guess the thing that we have to learn and hard to adjust to is that his timing is perfect. And sometimes I've heard people say, well, I'm not ready to go just yet. I got some more things to do. I understand that because I've thought those very thoughts myself. But you know what? When God takes a Christian, that's the time he's supposed to go. We can't change that. That's God's business. Now, everybody else who's not a child of God, we don't know what's going to happen to them when their time is up and all that. God knows all about it. But for the Christian, God definitely, it's appointed for us. And we know that. Of course, the Bible says it's appointed for all of us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. So anyway, so here we see that Solomon's going to write to us. He's going to talk about this. Let's begin reading verse 20. He says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oft times also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out?" "I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom. And the reason of things that to know, the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her." Now, I want you to think about that term a little bit in that passage or that phrase. "Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this morning. And I am thankful for this passage and this book that you allowed Solomon to pen at the end of his life. Because, again, it just reminds us. It's a warning for us. It's the caution light as we're driving down the road to be cautious of how we live and what we do, and always reminding us that you're in control and you're the one that we're to depend on, we're to trust. And Father, I pray that you would continue to help each one of us to seek you and to trust you and to walk with you, Father. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here he's searching. He's searching. And the first thing he says in verse 20 says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Now, by experience, he knows this. He is one of these people. He has found himself in this situation. We all know this as well. Turn to Romans chapter 3 for a second. Take your marker and put it there in Ecclesiastes. If you're wise, don't do it like I do it and then try to find it. It takes you 5 minutes. But anyway, let me find the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 10. We're just going to read down through verse 18 and then pick up another verse. But Romans chapter 3, well, we'll start with verse 9. He said, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Verse 23, of course, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So here again we see that this is the same sentiment that Solomon is laying to us or sharing with us, is that there's none that is righteous. There's none that doeth good. And he explains that as we go through the passage. We see even some of the things in Romans here again in Ecclesiastes. And so again, this is just something that we are to be warned about and understand. And even as Christians, we need to realize that none of us is better than anybody else. We're all, the only righteousness that I have is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no righteousness on my own. and left apart from Christ, I won't do right. I will do wrong. Why? Because, as the Bible explained, for all have sinned. And I know that. I know that I'm a sinner. And I know I have the capability and will sin. But that's part of understanding God and the relationship we can have with God and the relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about, is the fact that I'm a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for my sin to change me from being a sinner into what God calls holy. And it goes on, verse 21 in Ecclesiastes, says, also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear the servant curse thee, for oft times also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise have cursed others. And again, it was mentioned in Romans about the speaking, and we're quick sometimes to condemn people. Sorry, my speaking's not too good, and my lips are like glue, paste sticking together. Philippians 2:21 says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And that is true. You know, if we don't live in the power of Jesus Christ, we're going to seek those things that we desire, the things that we want. And it's just a fact. 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. In other words, we're to judge ourselves. We're to look at ourselves. I don't need to be concerned as much about what you're doing, because if I'm busy looking at what you're doing, I'm not really looking at what I'm doing. And I need to look at myself and myself in the mirror of Jesus Christ. He's the standard. Nobody else is. And so for all of us, that's really where we need to have our eyes, is on the Lord and not on each other. I mean, we want to help each other. We want to strengthen each other. But we need to be careful that we're not pointing the old one finger at somebody else, because you know the Bible, or not the Bible, but the preacher's Bible says you got three pointing at you. You hear that all the time. But so we want to examine ourselves. In fact, 1 Corinthians 11:31 goes on and says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So if we judge ourselves according to the word of God and Christ, we can stand in that righteousness of Christ and not be judged by anybody else. And Solomon realized that everyone at some time is going to... Thank you. I don't have another one to give you back. I got one that's halfway full. Okay, you don't want it? I was this much low. Sorry. Thank you. Excuse me. So where was that? Okay. Yeah, so Solomon knew that everyone at some time will be critical of others, and that's what he was saying here. He said, also take heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oft times also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. In James chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, it says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And that's true, isn't it? We can come to church and praise God, turn around, go to work, and curse somebody. You know, we can do it. We've all done it. And we may not have said the vulgar words, but it's not the vulgar words that really, it's the heart and the intent of the words that you use and how you use them that is what cursing is. You can curse people without saying any four-letter words. So really, he says, that's what we are. That's what we do. And I'm here to tell you that I know that's a fact, because that's what I've done. And I'll probably do it again. So we need to be careful and watch out. And also what he's saying in that first part, in verse 21, says, when you hear these things, don't get easily offended either. Why? Because you do the same thing. So when someone's saying something that doesn't sound pleasant to you or doesn't feel like it's something you want to hear, don't get angry, realizing that you do the same thing in times of your life. And so he's just putting out a little bit of nugets of wisdom for us to help us and to help understand. In verse 23, it says, all this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me, he said. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know and search and to seek out wisdom, and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly. So he wanted to know everything. And of course, when he began his ministry as a young man, the thing that he asked God for was wisdom. Now, the wisdom he wanted was godly wisdom to be able to judge the children of Israel, because he was going to be over them, and he was a young man, and he didn't know a lot of things. And so God granted him that wish. God also increased his wealth. And what happened to Solomon, which happens to many of us, he took his eyes off the Lord. He had so much, he couldn't handle all the wealth. And next thing you know, he's turning, and he's taking these wives, and he's turning to idols. The very thing God told him not to do. And when he started out, he was on the right path, but he didn't end up where he should have ended up. He wanted to have the perfect knowledge. He wanted wisdom, and he said he couldn't find it. He wanted to search out every matter. Most people today are searching for something. They're looking for something. Everyone is trying to find out what can satisfy that empty void without Christ. But they don't look to the Lord. They don't look to God anymore. In fact, our society has gone so far from God, they don't have any idea or concept what's right and wrong. Right is whatever you think is right. Truth is whatever you believe or experienced. There is no absolutes. Your truth and my truth are not the same truth, but that's okay. That's our truth. Now, we know that's not right. But that's where we're living today. That's who you're rubbing shoulders with at work. People who think that way. And it's because there's no moral wisdom in our society anymore, and God is out of it. So really, he couldn't find the truth. He couldn't find the wisdom. And so what does he do? What does he say he does here in verse 25? He says, I applied my heart to know and search and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even foolishness of men. He turned to folly. When I think about folly today, as I look at our society, what are young people doing, or what are old people doing? I mean, have been doing for a long time. People who do not seek out God or not following God, they're looking for something. And every time they look for something, it's something that's going to be mind-altering. They need to fill the void. You know, Christ died for all. And if you don't put your faith in Jesus, if you don't have something that can direct your life, you're going to find something else. And that something else is going to be something that's going to change you. And if you continue down that path, it's going to ruin you. When you think about drugs and alcohol and immorality and the things that are going on today in our society, look at how it's just so depraved, it's so just... in such a bad shape. I mean, you can't even watch a TV program today. You can't do it if you're a Christian. The cussing, I mean, I don't care if it's a PG or whatever the ratings are. There's nothing hardly good out there anymore you can watch because of all the nastiness. You watch one of these shows, criminal shows, you can almost not stand it. There's so much blood and guts, they just throw it out there. It's probably not the right time to talk about that. But that's where it's at. That's society. You know? And so it's no wonder that so many people are searching, so many people are looking and not able to find what they really need. And of course, someone has once said that all mankind is searching for significance. In other words, we want our place, we desire fame and recognition. There are TV programs about that today. About being the number one person or whatever, getting all the money, the fame, fortune, and all that. So everyone's searching for security. And, of course, to a lot of people, money's that answer. Money's not the answer. Money doesn't lead to security. Money leads to a greater desire to have more things. It doesn't solve all your problems either. In fact, most people who are struggling, if they're given a lump sum or big sum, not everybody, but most people are given like a winning lottery, in 4, 5, 6, 7 years, they're going to be in the same position they were in with no money. Why? Because if you can't control money where you're at in the life you're living now, how are you going to control it when they give you millions? Well, there's millions. I don't know about you, but you can spend millions really quick. And it's not hard. You're buying everybody a house and car and all this stuff, and before you know it, it is all gone. So everyone is searching for satisfaction. They want something in their life. if a man had all the money in the world and was told he had 2 days to live, his money wouldn't help him do anything. You know, you don't take it with you. I'm reminded of that one person who passed away. He told his wife, says, I want you to take and put all the money in my casket. And so she went and did what he said. She wrote him a check and put it in the casket. Of course, the check never got cashed. So there was never no loss. But he had the money. It's right there. But anyway, that's really the sense of it. You're not going to take it with you. Of course, the only real satisfaction, the only security that we know and can have, it's really the simple plan that God has given us. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. And the plan is a sure plan. It's a plan that has got guarantees with it. It's a plan that never changes. It's a plan that there's no other plan like it. You can buy insurance, and the insurance plan can change. You can buy, you can have all the money in the world, and it not buy the things you need because of inflation, because of the things, the way they're going. But here's a plan that will be secure for all your life. In John chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, it says, He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. That's the sure plan that God has given us. If we put our faith and trust in Jesus, he's going to take care of us. You say, well, I don't know. I'm struggling. I'm having this problem. Well, sometimes that's a test. Sometimes you're trying, the Lord's trying to teach us something. You know, I don't know about you, but he has to remind me or put me through some of the same trials over and over. You ever experience that? You go through a trial and you think, well, okay, I think I got this. And you really don't learn what the Lord's trying to teach you. And you go through it again and again and again. Why? Because you're like me. You're stiff-necked and you just don't want to do what God says. And when we get to the point where we just trust God, he's going to, as he teaches us something, that plan, he's going to send us through a different trial. Because why? He's trying to grow us. He's not trying to punish us. He doesn't want to punish anybody. He loves you like a father loves his child. But when we're disobedient, he wants you to know that you're going down the wrong path and you're not living like he wants you to live. Thanks, Mike. That really is good. And then it's also God's plan. Hebrews 11:6 says, But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ is going to make a difference in a person's life. And here, Solomon was a man who walked with God, and now he's looking back on his life as a man who has been backslidden away from God and really not following the things that God's trying to teach him. And so, verse 26, we see the snare. He says, And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands, who pleases Whoso pleaseth God shall escape her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. And so he's talking about this woman, and he says her heart is like a snare. You know, we often think that I'm strong. I can make my decisions. I can do what I want, and I will be all right, and as long as I have what I want, and I'm following my direction. But God's word tells us that it's very easy to fall in this trap. You say, oh, that never happened. I had a friend that was a youth pastor, and he was a great guy. I liked him, and at that particular time in my life, I think we had two children in the youth group, and I was in the youth group as well, and so I get to play all the games and run around, do the all-nighters, and go on the missions trips, and do all that stuff, so I was in the youth group too, but anyway, he was doing, really, I thought, a good job, and he was struggling with this one young lady. She'd come to everything that we'd do, and she'd wear clothes that were inappropriate. So he'd send her home and make her change, or wouldn't let her go. And this was when she was younger, in the younger years. But then, at some point, I got out. I was going to Bible college, so I got out of the youth group. Oh, I went and started teaching the adult Sunday school class, is what it was. And so I got out of the youth group thing altogether. But it wasn't but like a year or two later that he started counseling this girl one-on-one. Now, in his mind, he's thinking, I can handle this. This is no big deal. I can take care of this situation, okay? I'm going to help her and try to encourage her in things of God. Well, it wasn't long that they were meeting somewhere in a van. And I'm not going to go any farther with that than that. But, of course, he failed. Now, he had a nice wife, two children, beautiful children, serving the Lord. When you looked at this man, you thought, here's a man that's faithful. He had a lot of energy. He was teaching the Bible. He was trying to train young people. And yet, he let himself fall into the trap. And she got his attention. And it ruined his life. Ruined hers as well. And I remember coming to church that morning. We knew things were going on. We didn't know exactly what. In fact, the pastor came up to my wife. And he heard something. He didn't know what was going on, but he went to her, my wife, in desperation and said, can you go on this college trip with him? And she said, well, no, I really can't. But what he was talking about is he wanted somebody that he could trust to be with the girls because he understood something's going on that shouldn't be going on. And it was like 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, we heard about, and I might have that timeline right. Janie could tell you when all that timeline stuff. But it happened, and It just hurt our church. It tore the church up. When one person is put in that position of sin or two, it wrecks your church. It wrecks your fellowship. Because not only did it hurt him and the girl that he was with, his wife, his children, and everybody else that was in under his ministry, plus those that knew him and really thought he was an upstanding young man. And but, you know, he's just like all of us. He's just like me. It can happen to any one of us. You start sowing a thought, the next step is to reap the action. And so it's important to understand the warning that Solomon is giving to us. And he says right here, whoso pleaseth God shall escape her. There is the whole focal point of everything that Solomon is trying to teach us. Is let's learn how to please God. And how is that done? It's done by looking at the Scriptures. If you delight yourself in the Lord, that's to please the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. He changes your heart from what you think is right and what you want to what He knows is right, and He gives you that desire to go after that instead of the things that the world has to offer. And I'll tell you, it's a battlefield out there. The world has so much to offer. And they throw it in our face all the time. But God says, no, don't go that direction. Verse 27, he says, behold, this I have found, saith the preacher, that's Solomon, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And so he's saying that he can't find, he found one guy out of a thousand. And he said he couldn't find any women. And his point is, and of course, he was a man that had 1,000 women. So from his point of view, that was his downfall, was when he sought after those things and did this polygamy and all this, that they led him into worshiping idols. And in his mind, he's saying, there are no good women. Well, the fact is, very few good men. Because even though the women is there and is like a snare, you have to be baited by that and go after that to be caught or trapped in it. And if you're seeking the Lord with all your heart, that's not going to happen. If you get time, some point, you want to learn more about the strange woman, understanding she's more bitter than death, you go to Proverbs chapter 5. Just read that and you will see exactly what it is. So the safety that we have, and the only safety we have, is in the Lord Jesus. It's just trusting Him and asking Him to give us the strength to be successful in the Christian life. Otherwise, I don't care who you are, you can step off into the wrong path and fail. Solomon's saying, been there, done that, and I'm telling you, watch out. It can happen to you. So really, for us, the bottom line is that again, as we trust God, as we ask for Him to protect us, as we look to Him, we stay in the Word of God. We don't stop coming to church. We get involved in the things of God. We get involved with His people. Jude chapter 1, verse 24 says, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." And that's Jesus Christ. Let's keep on keeping on. It's the most exciting and really the best life you can have. So many people think Christianity is not exciting. But I think it is. Today I got a text. You don't mind me sharing your text. I got a text from Jim. He says, "Roads are icy. Don't know if we're going to make it. We'll be there if we can," or whatever. And so I told him I'll be praying. And so I started praying. And Tina, they actually got here, I thought, early or whatever. But she said the roads were clear from New Vineyard on up. New Portland on up. But it's amazing. And I don't take credit for that. God is the one who does these things. You say, "Oh, it was clear anyway." Well, I didn't know that. Jim didn't know that. So we're just going to pray about things regardless. We don't know what God has in store for us. But I do know that God answers prayers, and He wants to hear from us from the smallest thing that you can think of that you might have a difficulty with, like finding your keys. Wait until you get 60. You'll find out what I'm talking about. Or whatever. God wants you to know that He knows all those things. And He will protect and guide and direct us if we'll just seek His face. And I'm sure Jim and Tina were praying as well as they were coming up the road. And that makes a difference when you talk to God about these things. That's what He wants to do, is hear from you. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for the warning You give to us today through Solomon that we need to watch out. We need to understand that we're just like everybody else. There's none that doeth right, no, not one. The only righteousness we have is in Jesus Christ. And when we step outside of that, then the flaws and the sin and the ugliness will shine through. And Father, I just pray that You would help us not to do that. Help us to stay focused on You. I know sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we find ourselves trapped in a snare. Father, help it not to be so. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are dismissed.